Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Thank you, Anasa. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you very much.
Right. The hour has come. It seems so far away. Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends, family, inspectors, whatever. You're welcome. It wouldn't have been great fun if there were only two people sitting down and I still had to share God's word faithfully. Ephesians 6, verse 10. I read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of your word to guide us. Without your word, we will be lost. We will be open to suppositions and presumptions and imaginations, which will be totally out of fashion with the reality that we are enmeshed in. But Lord, we have your word and we have your spirit that gives life to the word. So as our ears are attentive, and our hearts receptive under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, let there be transformation in our lives to your praise and to your eternal glory. Amen. We have started a new series in ABC, in case you haven't noticed. It's called The Armor of God. And when I saw the email that sent this, I was rather intrigued, you know, very topical. The Armor of God. Well, from the scripture that I've just read in Ephesians, you will agree with me that it's a very activity-laden scripture. It's not one you just read and walk away. It challenges you to a new way of thinking if your thinking wasn't right before. As a matter of fact, it tells you that you are in a war. I mean, what soldier will be told these things? They would know already. They would go get their supplies, put on their kit, and go and do what they've got to do. But we are told to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Twice, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. If I know anything in the Bible, is that when something is repeated twice, it's important. Scripture says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In the same, not even another part, twice he says, put on the whole armor of God in verses 11 and 13. So why, you ask, why is there an armor? In verse 11 and 13 and 16, we read these things. So that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or I would say tricks or schemes of the devil. In other words, if you don't have the armor on, you may not be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, or the schemes of the devil. Also, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and remain standing afterwards. And lastly, to quench the fiery darts of the devil or the evil one. Just let your imagination just run a little bit. This is said to every and any child of God that is listening today. There are darts coming your way. It's not if, it's when. There will be an evil day. The evil day is a day of calamity and troubles. And every life seems to have them sometime or the other. But for the child of God, it seems that is the day that the devil wants to have, to shake, to suppress, to intimidate, to break your faith. The Bible says your armor would help you to withstand the evil day and to remain standing afterwards. So who is the enemy? I mean, many of us can point out or imagine people that don't like us, or, you know, that are antagonistic towards us, or not particularly friendly, or not, their activities are not in our best interest, to put it very mildly. And some will go as far as saying that these are enemies. But no, they're not. They think they are, and we think they are. Verse 12 tells us that our real enemies, they are hidden, they are ancient, they are old, they are powerful. You know, one thing that has been happening over the years is the natural order of things seems to follow the spiritual order of things. We're having all these technologies coming through, this connectedness and all this knowledge sharing. You can press a button and find out everything about so-and-so here and there. Well, there are beings that have been around for a long time, and they've been engaged in a conflict. They are darkness. Just put it one word. And Lucifer, the fallen angel, is the prince of darkness. And they hide. Principalities. Principalities, by the very name, they are over geographical regions. In the book of Daniel, we wouldn't go into it. There are mentions of the prince of Persia, the prince of so-and-so places. These are powers that propped up evil regimes and allowed them to do the undoable. If there was ever an empire that couldn't fall, when that principality is overthrown, another one takes over somewhere else, and you know, they prop them up. And it seems they will be unstoppable. The next level are powers, then rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Well, the Bible doesn't go into too much detail about this because it doesn't really matter. We are on the winning side. Our Lord and Savior, he is the captain of the hosts of heaven. And we are foot soldiers in his army. And we just follow instructions. And we will come out just fine. But we don't want to be completely ignorant. So there are six parts to the armor the Lord has been talking to us about. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, which we'll be looking at today, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit. Our beloved sister, Alison, helped us with the belt of truth. If we go onto the podcast, we can find out and listen to that message. In fact, I will encourage us, when the series is over, for us to take time with a cup of tea over the weekend, just pick up one and work your way through. Because it is really difficult just in this session to absorb, to retain what you need, you know, for this journey of life. So Paul was illustrating the armor of God using a very clear imagery of a Roman soldier. Now, they were under Roman occupation, so they would have been very, very visible everywhere. All his readers would have seen them, and they would have been familiar with their mode of dressing. Let's just imagine these shoes. These shoes were unique for one simple reason. They were lightweight, over the top sandals, boot sandals, but they were heavy-soled. And that wasn't enough. They had hobnails. They had nails hammered into them and flattened. They would be like your sports shoes today, with excellent grip. So when they made their formation and they had their shields up, all like so, and you come against them, they won't move. They had to be rooted in the ground. If it was slippery and you had smooth shoes, you'd be a goner. You'd be the weak link. So just imagine the gospel of peace being compared to shoes. And you are in the theater of war. Those shoes have to be stable. They have to give you confidence. If you are not able to stand upright, how are you going to fight? So let's just bear that in the mind as we carry on, looking at the shoes of the gospel of peace. They form the foundation, the basis on which the Christian is able to defend or attack in combat or stay in battle. The gospel of peace. Has anybody ever heard? Because the actual name of the gospel, when Jesus introduced it, was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That's the right name. However, its manifestations give rise to a plethora of names, one of which is the gospel of peace. In Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, was saying this. He said, repent, have a change of heart, a change of mind, do an about turn of your lives. God's kingdom is coming, the rule of God is coming. The rule of the one, the sovereign, is coming. You can imagine him going around. But for clarification, Jesus also said this, lest anybody was confused that God was coming to overthrow the Romans. And we know this is one of the things they have against Jesus today, that he didn't fulfill the messianic role of delivering people, the Jews, from the Romans. So how could he be the deliverer? He said, they will not say, see here or see there. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within a person. Now, that is a radical, radical thought. Just stay with me. The kingdom of God is in the heart of those who have received the gospel and obeyed its message. Yes, there may be outward manifestations in the life of that person, and ultimately there will be at the end of time. But when Jesus came, what he came to institute was the kingdom of God within. In Romans 14:17, Apostle Paul, whom Jesus Christ selected to be the teacher of the Gentiles, that's us, who were not born out of, in Judaism or of the stock of Israel, speaking naturally, he said the kingdom of God is not about material things. It's not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, being right with God and doing right, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That this is the evidence of the kingdom of God. So we can see here that the gospel of the kingdom is within, it's not just about external things, but it has some traits which will be righteousness, and it's not just about positional righteousness with God, as in God saying that you're right. There will be righteousness flowing out from that heart through all the orifices, the mouth, the activities. They'll be doing right. That is one of the signs of the kingdom. Peace. Now, here we are now. And joy in the Holy Spirit. When the kingdom of God comes into the life of a person, this will be the hallmarks that the Spirit of God will work in that person. A desire for righteousness, a sense of peace, and an attitude of joy. So, how does one get hold of the kingdom of God? For a few minutes, you'll have to bear with me as it seems to go into a gospel sermon. Now, we know, according to the scriptures, that God is the creator of the world. But for anyone listening now or later, Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The psalmist in Psalm 24, 1 to 2, says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Now, these are reported, okay? So if you want something direct from the Maker himself, he spoke through Isaiah in verse 45:12, "I made the earth and created mankind on it." So that's a direct quote from the Lord. However, the world, for the most part, is in rebellion to God on every level, okay? So man has decided against God, ignored or denied his existence and authority, and turned to vain things to worship. The first chapter of Romans goes into great lengths about that. Daily, we are at war with God through our lifestyles, through our laws, through our beliefs, through our speech. What is the most maligned name on earth? It's God. It's a swear word for a lot of people. When they stop their food, it's God. When something doesn't go well, it's God. Ask them, "I don't believe in God, but what's he done to you? Or what's he done for you? Or against you?" So in conclusion, man is a sinner. We're sinners. So the gospel of peace that Jesus Christ brought was to reconcile man who is a sinner to the God who is holy, because there is war. Okay? So before we get to the gospel, which is good news, let's just summarize the bad news. In Romans 3, verse 10, the Bible says very clearly, there is no one righteous. Not one single human being is righteous. Quite an indictment. Billions and billions of people have lived. Then it goes on in 3:23, Romans again, all have sinned and fallen short of the standard of the glory of God. We were made in God's image. So God will stand and you will stand, and there will be parity, except that he was the maker. But on every metric of excellence, of virtue, we are zero. Completely zero. The Bible says, though, in Romans 5:12, sin entered by one man, through Adam we know, and death followed. I don't think Adam knew this is what was going to happen. Often that's the thing with sin. When we get into it, we don't know the outcome. The misery comes later. In Romans 6:23, and here's where it flips. The wages of this sin, the profit that accrues to us, is death. But, this is where it flips, the gift, something unearned, something undeserved, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this was what he came to orchestrate. This was what he was announcing. In Romans 5:8 now, we can move to the good bits. God demonstrates his love for us sinners while we were sinners, in that Christ died for us. He did not wait to be asked. And that scripture that we all know so well in John 3:16, where Jesus Christ was talking to a man that came to see him at night, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, him that was standing, that whoever, whosoever, anyone, any background, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. So we were sinners, we were completely bankrupt on every virtue, we had no hope, the accrual of our efforts, our destiny was complete, utter ruin and destruction, but God flips it over and gives us a gift of eternal life. I can tell you something, the devil is not happy about this at all. At all. Pure hatred. Pure hatred. So what? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which sounds foolish, by the way. The Bible talks about the foolishness of the gospel. To believe that somebody 2,000 years ago, you know, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is in Romans 10, verse 9. So we come to this point now. The gospel of the kingdom brings peace on three levels to those who have embraced it. First, peace between God and man. That nagging sense of unworthiness, of doom, it's gone. It's gone. In Romans 5:1, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. May we have that verse up on the screen? Romans 5, verse 1, just so we can have a look at it. Having been justified by faith, because we weren't there when Christ died. We believe it. We believe he rose from the dead and all of that. That is faith. Okay? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So that's the first level of the gospel of peace. The second level is man and man. Everybody is talking about having peace with this group and that group and this group. And it's so elusive. But in Ephesians 2:14, we read something interesting. That Jesus himself is our peace. That by his death, he was able to do the impossible by bringing irreconcilable differences and setting them aside. There is no way you could bring a Jew and a Gentile together. Their worldview is completely opposite. There was natural hatred in there. However, Jesus Christ in his body, by dying on the cross, he orchestrated peace. So this is another level of peace between people of different groups, you know, that God sorts out. The gospel of peace. And then within the person, if you've ever experienced turmoil, internal turmoil before, if you've ever experienced internal turmoil, you will know it's not a very pleasant thing. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. God gives peace on his own terms. It's not a peace of compromise. It's not a peace of diplomacy. It's a peace that comes with the recognition that we are sinners and we've done our own thing for so long. And we're not going to get anywhere with this. We're going to be ruined. And he now offers, and we receive the gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have peace inside. It really is something to be experienced. The peace of God is integral to the life of a child of God from that point onwards. If you've had it, It's something that you miss it when it's not there. If you've ever gone and done something you shouldn't, and your conscience starts biting you, and everybody's wondering, is that all? Yes, it's all, you know, you want it back. So that peace, which is the result of the gospel, which is an evidence of the work of the Spirit, that is the peace that is the foundation on which you can stand and be confident in the arena of battle. Because you know God is not against you, God is for you. You know that you have nothing that the enemy can use against you. Jesus Christ, when he was going to be crucified, he said to his disciples, I am laying my life down and I am picking it up. The evil man is coming, but he has nothing in me. So when we're facing the enemy, the idea is that if you are compromised in any way, then your position is very weak. From a tactical point of view, you will agree with me. Even in modern times, if you are compromised. But if there is nothing the enemy has on you, you are able to prevail. So when we are anxious or worried, for instance, what do? We're told in Philippians 4:6-7 to pray. To pray. And sometimes when we do pray, it's not as if the solution that we're looking for comes immediately. Isn't that interesting? But he promises us the peace that passes all understanding. The problem might still be there. But Jesus said something. Anxiety and worry don't solve anything anyway. It's like having interest on something you haven't even bought. You know, you're just being tormented. And the enemy will use that where he can to make your life a living hell. And the problem remains. So the first thing is, God separates you from the problem when you're praying and gives you peace. Then you can look at the problem and see the problem. Philippians 4:6-7, praying brings back our peace. What if when we have done wrong? You know, we're chugging along as Christians, we're doing well, and all of a sudden, you know, we slip, we do something we shouldn't. You try to ignore it, your conscience, you know, the Bible says, repent, repent. In 1 John 1:9, which Anusa quoted, could we have that up, please? 1 John 1:9. It's a very lovely scripture because God wants us to have this peace all the time. 1 John 1:9, if we're able to. It tells us that when we sin, if we say we have no sin, let's go back if it's okay. Yeah, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. Okay? But let's read it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us, okay? But when we recognize, I'm going to paraphrase now while we're sorting this out. When we look that we've sinned, we go before God. Now, we tell God that we have sinned and we are sorry. Now, God can forgive our sin. In a court of law, the offender isn't just let go, are they? They're punished, is that right? So here's the interesting thing. So we don't get strokes on our backs, we don't get nailed to a cross, but God is just in forgiving us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is faithful, meaning every time you go to him, he will clean you. So sins will be forgiven and he will clean you and me of the consequences of those sins or the effect of those sins. These are scriptures we need to preserve the peace of God in our lives. What if when doubts arise? Doubts arise, the enemy is shooting darts, you know, you're no good, you know, you think God's going to forgive you for what you did or brings up something from the past or I don't know. Or somehow everybody is praying and the devil is mocking you. You think your prayer is going to be answered. These mind games the enemy plays. The Bible tells us that we need to seek God's word. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. When we immerse ourselves in God's words, they have a capacity . They are not just ordinary words. They are containers of divine power and energy, if you will believe that. They have the capacity to change you in that moment as you meditate on the word of God. So these three examples I've given are areas where we may need to reestablish our peace, to nurture our peace, as it is one of the things God has given us from the message of the gospel that we embraced. Peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Now, somebody who has read the Bible, and I just threw this one in here, might say, how is it that Jesus said in the scriptures, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword? Has anybody read that? Because I could be challenged. I'm talking about peace, but he said it. In Matthew 10, 35 to 36. Let's have that one up, please. Matthew 10, 35 to 36. So that we can actually see the context, what he was talking about. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he was referring to the fact that the moment we declare our intentions to follow him, we draw a line in the sand and automatically we get some flack. So let's read. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to 38. Right. So, whoever does not take up their cross to follow me is not worthy of me. That's fine. So, here is the thing. The moment you declare that you are for Christ in this world, you've got a cross on your back. You've got a little mark there. I remember being a young person and saying, I don't want to follow Islam anymore, I want to follow Christ. And I tell you what, my world just imploded. Up to that time, I was a golden boy. I couldn't do anything wrong. And I just thought, what's that? You know, it's not the fault of those people. These are the forces we're talking about. Because we have put our head above the parapet and said, I will follow Jesus. The gospel forces us to take sides. And there is a natural division that will manifest. It's not because the gospel is not peaceful. It's because the peace that God is talking about is not a peace at all costs. It's not a compromise. It's in accordance with God's righteous will as a holy creator who gave his son to destroy sin, death, and to restore those who repent back to relationship with him. That's how that peace comes about. So anyone who isn't buying into that, there will be conflict. The way we were living before, you know, I've known people who were in some kind of relationship, and maybe the young woman gets saved, she goes to some message, she comes home, we're not doing that anymore, and he's upset, and or the other way around, or someone was in a group and they were stealing and thieving around and making lots of money and driving fast cars, and he comes to tell his group, I can't do that anymore, I'm for Jesus now. They won't be happy. Backstabber. You know, you betrayed us. So this is what Jesus meant by saying that he came to bring a sword. Basically a division. So there is no contradiction there at all. The peace of God is peace on God's terms. So the peace, the gospel of peace, the shoes, as the apostle gives in his illustration, they give us stability. They give us confidence. They give us rootedness. We know who we are. You know, identity is a big thing in our world today. Many people don't know who they are. Some people think they are their jobs. Maybe they are the consultant. That's what, the moment sickness takes them, they can't do that thing. They're lost. Some people think that they're this rich person. When the money's gone, cool, they're devastated. You know, but we know who we are. We are children of God, the one that created everything. And we know who we belong to, and it doesn't change. No matter what anybody says into my hearing or yours, the relationship. And I like the scripture that Anusa read from Romans 8. You know, when you read 28, beautiful. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Think about it. If a son should turn their back on their parent and say, I disown you, will that actually stop that son from being the child of those parents? This is what we're saying. No, it wouldn't. It doesn't change anything. It changes the dynamics of how they relate together. But the fact is that child's got the genetic heritage from those two people. So we know also what we have been given. We know the spiritual wealth that we have. We have the name of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have angels that surround us. We have the Word of God. There's so much God has given us. Things that will transform our lives if we embrace them. But the hope that we have is we know our future. And I like it. Because when the chips are down and the enemy seems to have the upper hand, you can say, you know what? Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. How many people in this world can say to die is gain? Really? It's all conjecture. We are God's children. We are his new creations. We share in his divine nature, of which he's not ashamed to proclaim. What an amazing being. People that were your enemies, not just vocally so, but by behavior and everything, you bring them over. You don't just make them your servants, as in some other religion. No, you make them your own children. You elevate them. The angels have to see them as an extension of yourself. That is amazing. We have a glorious inheritance in Christ. By looking into the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, we can obtain assurance or reassurance of our right to be in the fight. You know, when the mind games are going on, you can hold your peace by remembering who you are, who you belong to, what your future is, what you have been given, what you've been saved from, where you are standing, who you are in Christ. It goes on and on. Jesus did the same thing when he was being tempted. He just referred back to the scriptures. It is written. It is written. If you are the son of God, that doesn't mean, you know, those are child games. Oh, if you are your father's son, jump over this wall. When we were kids, somebody wants to prove to his friends, jump over this wall and break a leg. Well, you don't need to, because you are your father's son. We will be able to deal with the various schemes of the enemy, which are meant to discourage us. Very subtle. They're meant to intimidate us. They're meant to tempt us, to seduce us away from the truth, to deceive us. The shoes of the gospel of peace. So going back to the beginning, put on the whole armor of God. Put on your shoes. How many people tell that to the kids before going to school? Put on your shoes. You want to go dancing? Put on your shoes. You want to go to work? Put on your shoes. Put on your shoes. So that you can stand against the schemes of the enemy. So that you can withstand the evil day and remain standing afterwards. So that you can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The shoes of the gospel of peace will give you confidence, boldness when it is most needed. Brothers and sisters, there will be more elements to this preaching in weeks to come. But I encourage us, if we have, let us know where we stand with God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word that has come through, and we pray that you will enable us to remember it in the days, in the weeks, in the months to come. And according to our need, you will direct us to those parts of your word that will help to bolster up the truth inside of us, so that our walk, our fight, our race will take on a different flavor, a different quality, and victories will be won. Lord, we just know that your name will be glorified when this happens. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.